You know, every Easter I try to imagine what it must have been like for the disciples to begin to hear this message that Christ is risen. I mean, they had no categories for that. They're like us. You know, if you've ever stood at the funeral of a good friend or somebody that you've known that's been close to you, you know what that feels like. I was thinking this week about as a 20-year-old standing at the casket of my mother, who had suffered through 10 years of illness. And I remember that where I grew up, we had this practice of having an open casket. And I remember there came that moment at the end of the service where they closed the casket. And I remember how that it seemed like the futility and the finality of that just swept over me, and I cried like a baby. Like a baby. Young 20-year-old. Now, you guys are used to me crying in public, but that's where it started. There was something about that moment that just swept over me. And it just seemed like that was it. I wasn't a believer at that point, so, you know, that's it. And I can't help but think that on that Good Friday and over that Saturday weekend, the disciples had no expectation of anything unique happening. They had no sense that anything powerful or anything good was going to come out of this. All they felt was this overwhelming sense of grief and despondency, and this sense of they'd invested their lives in something that had just turned to dust. They had no expectation of anything. But then came Sunday. Then came Sunday, and the rumors started to filter through. And even as they heard the rumors, they didn't know what to do with them. The biblical writers are quite open about this. They said they were confused. They were even frightened. They didn't understand. But yet, the rumors kept coming that Jesus was alive. He was alive from the dead. These are ones who stood there at the foot of his cross and saw him put just his blood drain out of his body, and they knew he was dead. But now, he was alive. It was him, and not some vision of him. Not some ghost-like appearance or imagination of him. It was Jesus alive. It's interesting how that the gospel accounts go to great lengths to point out that as the disciples encountered Jesus, they encountered a real person. They encountered something that was solid, that was flesh and blood. Or they encountered something that was solid. They could touch him. They could speak with him. He was real. They could see where his wounds had been in his hands and his side. He was real. He was alive. Yet, at the same time, he was transformed. He could appear in a locked room suddenly. He could appear, apparently, out of nowhere, and then just as readily disappear. He could be present in such a way that he could actually, his identity could be hidden from those who were walking with him, yet be revealed as they sat down over a meal. He was real, yet he was living life on a new level, a new kind of existence, something that no one had ever encountered or seen before. And, beloved, as we come to this Easter day, that's the whole point of Easter. That something new was released into our world as a result of Jesus' death. One writer puts it this way: the resurrection is not, as it were, a highly peculiar event within the present world, though it is that as well. Rather, it is the defining central event of the new creation, the world which is being born with Jesus. The point is, my friends, the resurrection of Jesus was not just something that happened to Jesus. The resurrection of Jesus is something that happened to our world. It's like God injected a vaccine into our world, and life was injected into it where there had only been death and decay and destruction. A new life had been released with Jesus, and it started in that moment as Jesus rose from the dead. In the midst of death and decay, this day we proclaim that the grave has lost its power. In this world that seems so chaotic and just seems to be ending such futility, we proclaim death has lost its sting. It no longer has power over us like it used to. We lived it prior to knowing Jesus. We lived our lives in the fear of death. But no more. That was Friday. This is Sunday. And Jesus is alive. In a world filled with many Fridays and the crosses that come with those Fridays, we proclaim this day that crosses are not forever. Crosses are not the end of the story. And so that life of resurrection flows out from this event into our lives. And all of us can be here in this day and proclaim that Jesus is alive. And as a result of that great hope that's infused us, we can say things like, I may be weak and I may be unwell today, but I won't be forever. We may say, I may feel overwhelmed today, like life is ready to just steamrolling me, but it won't forever. I may feel alone and isolated, but I won't be forever. I may feel trapped in circumstances that seem like they can never change, but they will change because they won't be that way forever. Beloved, the resurrection of Jesus is an invitation to each of us to live in the new reality, the new possibilities that are present because Jesus is alive. It's interesting, there is one incident in the Gospels that to me embody this invitation to live the new reality. It's found in the last chapter of John's Gospel in chapter 21. And it's interesting how we find that Peter and John and several of the other disciples had gone back to Galilee. And they didn't know what to do. So what do guys do when they don't know what to do? They go fishing. And these guys are out fishing. And those of you who know the story, you know they had a great night of fishing. They'd thrown their nets overboard all night and nothing. And suddenly, just around daybreak, they hear this guy on the shore say to them, throw your nets on the right side of the boat and you'll catch a lot. Well, they did. And they did. I love how John records this. He said, they caught 153 large fish. I don't know why that fascinates me. 150, not 152, and then round up to 155, 153 large fish, so large that it almost broke the nets. And in that moment, as they strained to get that net out, John said, it's the Lord. And John tells us that this was the third time that Jesus appeared to the disciples. And they make their way to shore. Peter, just the first one out of the boat. The rest of them make their way to shore, dragging this load of fish. And there Jesus has a meal. Interesting how many of these great encounters with Jesus involve a meal. And as they sat there and ate and rejoiced in Jesus' presence, there came that moment then when Jesus turned to Peter and asked him a most poignant question. And it strikes me that this question is a very interesting one for this Easter Sunday. Of all the things that Jesus could have asked Peter on the beach that day, what did he ask him? Peter, do you love me? Three times, Peter, do you love me? What an interesting question for the risen, living, magnificent, glorious Jesus to ask Peter. Now, part of the reason we know why he did that. Jesus was in the process of doing a great work of restoration in Peter's life. But it's more than just a question for Peter. I think it's a searching question, and perhaps the most important question that the risen Jesus will ask any of us. Do you love me? You know, there's a whole world contained in that question itself. Do you love me speaks of life on many levels. I suggest three. That question, do you love me, is a question that restores. You know, Peter could have lived the rest of his life with his failure hanging around his neck like a millstone. He could have lived with that sense of betrayal that he just turned his back on Jesus at the most critical moment of Jesus' life. You can imagine how that would have just laid upon his heart. This one who had proclaimed that he'd never leave left the moment some pressure came on. That sense of failure, that sense of walking away, that sense of giving up in that critical moment could have haunted him. Yet here's Jesus, three times, mimicking the three times that Peter denied him, said to Peter, do you love me? You may be here today and need to hear this. Those words, that question, has particular power because of the fact that Jesus is alive. It was another opportunity. It was an opportunity that expressed the heart of God to Peter in that moment. I imagine Peter kind of thought, oh, it'd be great to see Jesus, but I know that when I see him, he's just going to rip me a new one. He's just going to tell me how awful I am. I'm just going to have to just suffer, and he'll be justified when he's taking it out on me. Instead, he gets a question, an invitation. Do you love me? Lord, you know that I do. You know. And it could be that you're here today and your biography is a bit like Peter's. Maybe you've known Jesus or known of him, but yet there's something in you that for whatever reason, for whatever circumstance that has arisen in your life, you've kind of stepped back and turned your back and walked away. And you think that because you've done that, well, that's it. Jesus is just upset. He doesn't, you know. I want to say to you that Jesus says the same thing to you that he said to Peter. Do you love me? And it's an invitation. It's an invitation to grace and mercy despite where you've been. That's the new possibility that the resurrection makes real. The possibility that the grace and the mercy of God is released over how that God on the cross has passed over all our sins. And the invitation is now to love Him to receive His mercy and be restored to fellowship. That's the first thing. It's a question that restores, but it's also a question that prioritizes things in my life. You know, already Peter had had a lot of experiences with Jesus. He had 3 years of walking with Jesus, and during that time he had seen some incredible things. He had seen Jesus do amazing miracles. He had been on the Mount of Transfiguration when Jesus was transformed and the Father was present. He'd been there when the crowds were celebrating Jesus and had just lapped it up. He'd been there when Jesus gave him a new name and told him that he was going to be a significant part of the kingdom. Peter was going to, further on in his life, just in a very few days, going to be part of one of the greatest days in Christian history. He's going to stand before a hostile crowd in Jerusalem. And on that day, he's going to preach with such power that thousands are going to respond. He's going to stand with people in various situations and see God use him and give him authority to raise up people, to heal people. He's going to have all kinds of experiences with Jesus. But the question is, Peter, do you love me? Not the things that are about me, not the things that happen around me. Do you love me? I mention this, my friends, because a lot of us around here are praying for revival. We're praying for what might happen in revival, and we want to see God do what we've heard Him and read of Him doing in the past. And that's well and good, and I'm right at the beginning of that. I'm at the front of that queue praying those sort of things. But I think as we pray those things, we need to keep this question of Jesus in our minds. Do you love me? Do you love me more than revival? Do you love me more than the exercise and the experience of giftings? Do you love me more than being in a place of prominence? And do you love me? Now, I say this because I have this sneaking suspicion that those who answer that question affirmatively, who say, "Yes, Lord, it's you that I love," become like a spark or a small fire within themselves. And as each bit of fire gets added to the others, it creates a fire that breaks out in revival. But it starts with the question, do you love me? It's a question that prioritizes. And finally, I think it is also a question that stabilizes. It stabilizes. We've already kind of been touching on that this morning, but it's interesting how later in chapter 21, Jesus says to Peter, you know, when you were young, you dressed yourself, you went where you wanted to, but you need to know there is a day coming when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and take you where you don't want to go. And John tells us that through those words, Jesus was indicating to Peter what kind of death he would die. Here at the beginning of his ministry, Peter finds out at the end of this ministry that Jesus is giving him is going to be death. I'm glad I didn't get that at my ordination. But Peter did. That's why this question is so important. Peter, do you love me? You know, it's interesting how when you love someone, how far you'll go, how crazy you'll get, how much you'll sacrifice. When you love somebody, there's something drawn out of you that endures and puts up with far more than you would from anyone else. That's what Jesus is asking Peter in this moment. Peter, this is not going to be all unicorns and rainbows. This is going to be tough. There are going to be glorious moments. There are going to be great moments. But there's going to come a day when you're going to be in Rome, and the Romans are going to take you, dress you in prison garb, and they're going to take you out and crucify you. Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me enough to go that far? Tradition tells us that, yes, Peter was. He loved Jesus that much. He loved Jesus so much, as a matter of fact, when the Romans actually did, some 30 years later, take Peter to be crucified, Peter requested that he be crucified upside down because he didn't feel he was worthy to be crucified like his Lord. Do you love me? It's interesting that in his first letter, as Peter opens his first letter, he says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, because he had been born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ." A living hope. A living hope that stabilized Peter through all kinds of life circumstances. It wasn't because the circumstances were great. It wasn't because he enjoyed every moment. He was stabilized because Jesus was alive. And he had entrusted his life to one that he loved. And he knew that whatever the outcome, that even if the worst should happen, it didn't matter. Because Jesus is alive. And his promise is that all who love him would be alive in him. Beloved, that's part of this great Easter message. This is why we proclaim Jesus alive. We believe that the flow-on effects of that, it is not just a story about Jesus, it is a story about us and us being caught up in this great new story of new creation that God is spreading throughout all the world. We're part of that vaccine that God has injected into the world. This vaccine that is slowly, one person at a time, taking over, renewing and bringing about the new creation in God's world. Beloved, as you go into this day, as you celebrate this day, may the resurrection of Jesus resonate deeply in your hearts. And I pray that you will be able to answer that question in a great way when Jesus turns to you and says, "Do you love me?" Let's pray. It could be that the Lord, by His Spirit, has been speaking to you today. Don't ignore that. It's not an accident you're here today. It's not an accident you hear this kind of message. The Lord wants you to know that not only is He alive, but that how deeply He loves you. And how he longs for you to love him in return. Lord, awaken first love in us today, that we might give our lives back to you. And in whatever it takes, and wherever it takes us, we might demonstrate that we love you, Lord, because you are alive. Blessed be your name, Lord Jesus. Amen.